I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of Romans, chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table in the back. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And as you're turning here to Romans, chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 8. I have a special request before we read this morning. I know that many of you can quote the first two verses, and I'm going to ask you to set aside your memorization so that we can study the words together to see what the Scripture has to say this morning. You say, well, Pastor, why did you make that statement? Oftentimes we memorize Scripture and we just memorize the words. And this morning I want us to see the words for what they have to say. Let's begin reading in verse 1, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, for he that teacheth on teaching, for he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and for, Lord, for what it continues to teach us on a daily basis, how that we are to live for you. And the reason that we live for you is because of the fact that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary to pay a sin debt that we could not pay ourselves, but he paid it once for all. And because of that reason, because we've accepted him as our Savior, for we who have trusted in him, in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, your Word teaches us how that we are to live as a child of God. I pray that you open our hearts to your Word this morning. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But again, for we who are saved, Lord, I pray you guide and direct us through your Word. Guide my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, throughout the book of Romans, if you study it, the Apostle Paul wrote this book under the inspiration of the Lord himself. And Paul deals extensively with the doctrine of justification by grace. He also deals with the call that the Lord gives us and what our response to be with regards to personal sacrifice, and which validates the justification by grace. Now, one of the things it's important for us to understand is that who we are as one that has been justified by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does that word even mean, justify? Well, before we were saved, we stood guilty, condemned before the Lord. We had no hope in and of ourselves, but we had all kinds of hope through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. The very moment that we trusted in Christ as our Savior, at that very moment, we became justified. In fact, that word means a legal term, means is that as if I never did it. That's what justification is about. As if I never did it. The condemnation was completely removed. And in fact, the Scriptures teach us in Romans chapter 5 and 18 that we are justified. It says, therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men. You said, well, what was the judgment of the offense that came to, that created condemnation? It's because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told in the Garden of Eden, he was the first man that was ever created, that he was formed out of the dust of the earth. God breathed in him the breath of life, made him a living soul. He was told there is one tree in the Garden of Eden that you are not to eat of. It is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because he said, in the day that you eat thereof, You shall die. Meaning, you're going to definitely die. Well, we know that he ended up eating of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and immediately, spiritually, he died. Physically, he started dying. In fact, when we are born dying. Every one of us are born dying the very moment we are born physically. Spiritually, though, he died. And as a result of that spiritual death, he brought condemnation. We are justified under that sin debt of condemnation. That's what we're placed under. That's the legal terms. We are condemned. But the Scripture says, the very moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, is that even though there was this judgment because of condemnation, it says in verse 18 again of chapter 5, even so by the righteousness of one, and that righteousness of one is Jesus Christ, who came and paid that sin debt, of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We were condemned to eternal death. Jesus Christ gives us salvation unto eternal life. We're no longer condemned. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now, that's a present tense, I can say it 5 minutes from now, there is now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Not only were we justified, no longer condemned, but we've been redeemed from that sin debt, a price that you and I could not pay. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only have we been redeemed, but we've been sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. The Lord has a divine plan for every human being. And I want to reiterate that, what it means. From before the foundations of the world, the Lord devised a, or He came with a divine plan for every human being. In other words, you have something special about you that God has designed for you to do. But that divine plan cannot be activated apart from Jesus Christ. If it is going to be activated, His divine plan is going to work through you, then you need to be a child of God. Because at the very moment that you trust in Christ as your Savior, His divine plan was activated in you. A light switch went on. Now, the Lord also gives us gifts and talents. Every one of us has some kind of gift and talent. There are some things that, and these are God-given, and they are to be used for His divine plan. Now, we oftentimes, we may start working on those gifts and talents, using them, but really for our own good, for our own flesh, for the world's sake, but never for the sake of the Lord. When we trust in Christ, we are then to use those God-given talents for His divine plan for our life. Everything about us is for His benefit. Everything about us is to be to His honor and glory. Everything that we do is to give Him worship. And especially for the fact that as a child of God, we have been redeemed. We've been justified. We're no longer condemned. We have been sanctified. We've been set apart. And in fact, it says in Hebrews 10 and 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus came and offered His body that we might live. He paid our sin debt. And the Scripture teaches us that as a child of God, we know that we cannot earn salvation. We have no merit in salvation. Is that it is truly a gift that is given of the Lord. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But oftentimes we stop there, because verse 10 needs to also be read and understood, because it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Whose good works? His good works. The divine plan that He has for us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we're no longer condemned. We have been freed from the bondage of serving sin and have been set at liberty to willingly choose to become the servants of God. God will not force you to be saved. It is a choice. He offers us the gift of salvation. That's why it's called a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You have a choice of whether you receive His gift, His payment on the cross of Calvary for your sin debt, or you reject it. But you have no say. Even though you have the choice to receive or reject it, you have no choice in the consequence of that decision. Now, what I say by that, remember, a consequence is not necessarily always bad. Consequence can be good as well. So I said you're not responsible for the consequence. You cannot dictate the consequence, because He says that if you're saved, you're a child of God forever. The consequence was dictated by the Lord. That's a good consequence, amen? But He also says that if you reject His gift of salvation, the consequence is eternal separation from God, and that is also because He's just in all His decisions. That's because He's just in all His ways. So now we look at the supreme sacrifice that was made, and we talk about the supreme sacrifice. We've talked about it already here, is that He paid the ultimate debt. The ultimate debt on the cross, He paid for that. But this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be a living sacrifice. Now, when we talk about a sacrifice here, we're not talking about a bloody, dead sacrifice made under the law. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But what we're going to talk about, what it means to be a living sacrifice under grace. And so we're going to look at what it means to be voluntary in serving the Lord, what it means to give our whole hearts unto the Lord for His service, our motives, our actions for serving Christ, is that they must be really reflected in the things that we do for Christ. And I'm not talking about going in here and doing busy work. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about serving the Lord in the areas that He has called us to, that He's gifted us with our gifts and talents, that we can use this for His honor and glory, that we can use it to please God in our service unto Him. Back in our text again, it says, Paul writing, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, and this word, voluntarily, and with purpose, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to present our whole selves. And when I look at our whole selves, it's our whole mind, our body, our soul, our very being. In fact, when you study the Scriptures, it says we are to do what? The first and great commandment, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Our soul, our body, our mind, our spirit, our very being. You see, and understand this, is that when the Lord came and He died on the cross of Calvary, He gave Himself completely. There was nothing left for Him to give. He willingly and voluntarily gave His life for us that we might be able to live for Him. Now, He died physically. He died. He went to that grave and He was there for 3 days and three nights, and He arose again on the third day, just at the end of that third day, just as He said He would. He arose. And He lives forever. That's what the Scriptures teach us. We sing about it. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He's there in heaven to make intercession for us, to be there as our Savior, as our intercessor, as our guide, as our Lord. But the thing is that we need to understand, He says, when He's asked, is that what can I do for the Lord? He says, you can love Me as I have loved you with your whole being. Now, as a child of God, and I'm gonna split soul and spirit so we have an understanding there. Because sometimes we can put that together to mean the same thing, soul and spirit, but I want to split that out to say the soul and spirit are different. And from this perspective, is that once you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you invited Christ into your heart. I'm not talking about that organ that sits in your chest that beats the blood. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. You invited Christ in and He saved you. And as a result of saving you, the Spirit of God came and cleansed us, washed us, removed that judgment of condemnation. And He came and He indwells us. He sealed us to the day of redemption. Now, who we are, my mind. That mind is that battleground between the spirit that lives within me and my flesh. My mind I'm to give unto the Lord. My mind, my soul. Who is my soul? What is my soul? It's the man behind the mask. And my very flesh, that's what you see and walk around. The Lord created us uniquely so we can identify one another uniquely. I know, you know who I am. I know who you are. That's my flesh. But who is behind the flesh? That's my soul. That's my emotions. That's me. That's my intellect. That's all of that is behind the mask of the flesh. My mind, my soul, and my very flesh. My very being. The Lord says, love me with that. He gave Himself and His love to us, and we're to give ourselves in our love unto Him. That's why I split spirit and soul. When this body, when my time on this earth is done, and the Lord calls me home, I am going to leave behind this flesh. But who I am and my spirit are going to heaven to be with the Lord forever. The Lord says in His Word here, we are to present our bodies, our very being, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And why? It's because of the fact is that we love the Lord with our whole being. In fact, you know, out of the Old Testament, it's stated in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then we find the Scriptures being restated by the Lord, where it says in Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou, and he's quoting out of the Old Testament, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We're also to demonstrate, as a part of being this living sacrifice, we must demonstrate our love for God. And what we're talking about is this. To demonstrate, it does not mean I am busy just to be busy. What it means is I surrender myself unto Him. I let Him be the potter, and I am going to be the clay. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1, it says this, the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So when we're talking about here about presenting our lives and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, this means that I am not being busy for the Lord, but it means that I am surrendering myself unto the Lord. He is the potter, and I am the clay. I will let Him mold me. I will let Him make me after His will, so that I can then be a vessel unto honor for Him. Now, this transformation process, as we're going to read again in verse 2, the transformation process starts by removing self and walking after the Spirit. The world, I will tell you this, the world can inform you, it can reform you, and it can conform you. But only Christ can transform you. Only Christ can transform you. You can conform all day long. You can reform your life. You can be informed, but only Christ can transform you. And in fact, it says in Romans 7 and 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Because why? Within ourselves there is no good thing. But with the Lord we can find all good things. But it starts by, in this transforming process, it starts by rejecting the, you know, not having love for this world. In fact, we find is that in 2 Timothy 2 and 21 it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, then what was he talking about? Well, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, back to what Paul told Timothy, if a man therefore purge himself from these, meaning the love of this world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And what good work is there? The work of the Lord. What He calls us to do, what He has equipped us to do. So where does this transformation process start from? It starts with prayer. Every one of us need to be a prayer individual. We must be one that is willing to study the Word of God. We must apply God's Word to our life, and we must live God's Word in our life if we're truly going to have this transformation process working within us. If we're not including prayer and study, meditation, and applying to our lives, I will tell you, we will not be that vessel that the Lord would have us to be. And every child of God should seek to be the vessel that God would want us to be. Now, I will tell you, sometimes it's difficult to be that vessel. Admit it. It is difficult at times. But it also, we need to understand, remember the Lord is the potter. The Lord at times, the Lord at times may send us to a difficult situation or put us into what seems to be a difficult situation in our lives to be used of Him. But I will tell you, He will never give us more than we can handle. He will never put us in a place. And I will look at this and say this, is that you may say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Is that haven't missionaries gone to sometimes foreign fields and been killed? And you're saying they did that because that God allowed that? Yes, because you see there was sometimes a greater purpose that came from it. As a result, people took comfort in it. When you look at the apostles as an example, just about every apostle was martyred. But I will tell you is that even though they were martyred, what they left was a legacy. And from that legacy, it helped even to propel people. You go into meeting to further their service unto the Lord. If you go back and you look at, as an example, if you look at Stephen, Stephen was a deacon. Stephen was taken out for preaching the Word of God. He was stoned. And you know what? We still preach Stephen today, don't we? We preach Stephen. And we preach about his heart, his life, when he looked at the people. Even though they were throwing stones at his head to kill him, he looked up to heaven and said this, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We still preach that today. So even in an individual's death, though it may seem a horrendous thing at what happened to them, we don't look at the stoning, we look at the action of how this individual had completely given his heart unto the Lord and what his response was that even though it cost him his life to serve the Lord. You know, the New Testament gives us examples of living sacrifice. And as I mentioned about the disciples, and how that they were persecuted, how that they suffered, and they suffered for the preaching and the cause of Christ. In fact, it said this, is that if you think about Saul of Tarsus, before Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, before the Lord met him there, is that one of the things you find at Saul, in fact, Saul was one that was there at Stephen's death. Saul was holding the coats of the men that were throwing the stones and that killed Stephen. So we look at there, and I have to believe, and I've shared this with you before, and I will say it again today, I have to believe that Stephen's demeanor, his way that he looked at things, he wasn't saying is that you have unjustly done this to me. He wasn't trying to defend himself. All he was preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And even his whole disposition about him, Saul of Tarsus saw this. And then what was Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was a man that thought he was serving God. He was here and he was rooting out the Christians. He was rooting out the church. He was rooting out those people that were following after this man called Jesus. In his mind, he was zealous for God. Well, he had a lot of great zeal, but wasn't for God, it was against God. And so he went and he hauled men, he hauled women into prison. Many of them were killed as a result. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 8. But one of the things that you'll find is that what he ended up finding out on the road to Damascus was that he was a lost man. What he ended up finding out, realizing that he was a man that was condemned, he ended up realizing that he was one that was had turned not toward God, but really was against God. That's why he ended up calling himself the chiefest of sinners, because he knew in reflection of his life after he came to know Christ as Savior, who he had been. But I praise God that God is not looking at who we have been. God is looking at who He wants us to be. He has forgiven all of our sin debt because He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He has paid our sin debt, and He wants us not to be living in the past. And I will tell you, every one of us have got things that we regret from the past. Amen? Every one of us who are children of God, there's things that I wish I had not have done. But those are done. I cannot change yesterday. But what I can do about today is today and in the future for however long the Lord keeps me here on this earth. And that's what I need to be looking at. Today and tomorrow and the next day. What it means to live and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so even though Paul had done the horrendous things, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And as He met him, he was under conviction, heavy conviction. And the Lord told him, He says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, the barbs of conviction. He was exposed in his heart of who he was. He was exposed in his heart that he was against God. He was exposed in his heart that he was a sinner, condemned, judged, condemned, and in need of a Savior. And on that road to Damascus, he was driven to his knees. And he said, Lord, he called out to the Lord. And at that moment, he trusted in Christ as his Savior. And the very next thing he asked, what would you have me to do? And the Lord told him this, go forward to Damascus, you'll be told what's next to be done. But you see, he had to come to know Christ as his Savior. He had to know Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons for making ourselves living sacrifices and why we'd want to be doing this. Notice again in verse 1 it says that it is our reasonable service. Why is it our reasonable service? Well, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now what he was saying, it's important to understand what Peter was saying. You have not been redeemed with all the gold and silver of this world, because that is just corruptible stones, alright? And he's also said this, important to understand, you've also not been redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now what does that mean? It's important to know what these words mean, what these statements mean. Is there's a lot of churches today that are telling you this, and they're telling you a lie. You can be saved by doing good works. The Lord tells us that we are all unrighteous. The Lord tells us there's none of us good. Only one good, and His name is Jesus Christ. If you want any righteousness, true righteousness, it has to be given to us through Jesus Christ. So what He says is, and He says that Christ's tradition of men, there were people that were believed, and the Jews thought if they could just live by the law that was given, live by the Ten Commandments, if they could just live by the Ten Commandments, then that would make them acceptable before God. Just doing right before God. I will tell you is that there was one that was been so easily broken. And by the way, the law teaches that if you break one part of the law, you've broken all of the law. And the penalty of breaking the law was death. Really, what that also showed us, that death was not just in a physical sense, but that death was spiritual separation. That's what it was to show us. I will tell you one law that is so easy for us to break is that thou shalt not bear false witness. I will tell you this, is that over the course of your lifetime, you have borne false witnesses against somebody. Maybe once a week, maybe once a day, maybe once a year, but you've broken that one. And I'll tell you, that's just one of the ones near the end. We've all broken that one. And if you've broken that one, you're guilty of the whole law. Guilty of the whole law, the Scripture says. No one other than Jesus Christ could live perfectly to the law of God. In the sense of the Ten Commandments, for example. But you see, one of the things to live a righteous life, to live a life for Christ, and some of the reasons why we'd want to is because we realize is that we have not been redeemed by the traditions of men. We have not been redeemed by silver and gold, but what we have been redeemed by is this. As verse 19 of that text says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We've been saved from our sin through Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Even though there was nothing that you and I could ever do to save ourselves, we were sinners, condemned already. It says Christ died for us. And then, as a child of God, why would I want to live a living sacrifice? It's so that others may know, come to know Christ as Savior themselves. So that others may come to know Christ. In fact, the Scripture teaches us this, that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And so what does that mean? Is that I realize I'm an ambassador for the Lord. Now what is an ambassador? Who's an ambassador? What is an ambassador able or not able to say? You know, we in this country, we have ambassadors to all different kinds of countries, right? They're ambassadors. They're ones that go that represent. They're representatives of our country. You know what their liberty to speak on is? What they're told they can say. When they are dispatched into these countries, their statements to the countries is what they're told from the White House administration. This is what you can convey on your before those countries. They are the mouthpiece to those countries. You hear what they have to say, those countries. You bring that information back. We will tell you what you can say and what you cannot say, because you see there's policies. There is foreign policies we deal with within this country. And those ambassadors are then told, here's how you respond to what they're asking or they're saying unto you. They have no leeway. They have no levity to say, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to make it up on my own as I go. You see, as ambassadors for Christ, the same holds true. We have no authority to say anything other than as an example. Somebody comes to you and says, as an example, I believe I can get to heaven on good works. The Lord says this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus says. I have no authority to tell you. I have no means of saying this is what I can say and skirt around what Jesus says. Jesus says this is the way, and that is what I do. And I will tell you, as living for Christ, that is going to be sometimes difficult. It's going to be difficult. Because I will tell you also, and you've heard me say this in countless messages, there are some churches that say this, is that if you get baptized, that will save you. Alright? That washes away your sin. I will tell you, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says that when we go into the baptismal waters, it is an answer to a good conscience. I got the good conscience first. How did I get the good conscience? I got it when I trusted in Jesus. The very first act of obedience is being baptized. Because what it shows forth is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am identifying myself in that I have died, I have been buried, and I've risen again in a new life to walk after Christ. And that sometimes is going to be hard. Remember, we are living sacrifices. We're not dead sacrifices. We are living sacrifices to the Lord. Why would I want to do this? It is because of the fact is of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And we tell everyone, the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord will not reject anyone. He will accept everyone. But we must, through faith, trust in Jesus. Now, I've laid some groundwork about what it means to be a living sacrifice. But you need help to do that. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. One of the ways that this transformation has to start is I have to learn what it means to abstain from all appearances of evil. Because you remember, this transformation is one that has to take place as a renewing of our mind. So let me tell you what this word transformation means. In the Greek word that was used here that we get transformed from It actually is from a word that we get our word metamorphosis from. So the word that we have in English, metamorphosis, was taken and translated almost to transliteration, almost, from the word that was used that we have transformed. Now, what is metamorphosis? So it means that there has to be a complete change of form, structure, and substance. And this can only come through the Lord. It can only come through His Word. It can only come through His Spirit. At best, we can conform to our environment, our surroundings, circumstances, and the dictates of others. At best, that's what we can conform to. That's why it says here, and be not conformed to this world. We have the power within ourselves to conform. We have the power, our will, our desires, our directions. We have the power to conform. But we cannot cause a transformation. We cannot cause it. It requires us to give our lives to the Lord so that He can mold us, He can make us after His will. It does not mean that I walk around as a zombie. It does not mean that I walk around as some dumb robot that's been programmed. It does not mean this. What it means, I have made a deterministic decision that I am going to let the Lord and His Word lead me and guide me. I have determined in my heart that His Word is higher than my words. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I'm going to allow Him, through His Word, His leadership, to direct my life so that I may be able to use the gifts and talents that He has given me, not for my honor and glory, but to His honor and glory. Remember what John the Baptist said when he was here? One of the things is, and we know that he was the baptizer. That's what he was sent here to do, to prepare the way of the Lord. But one of the things that John profoundly said, I believe it's recorded there in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase. He was talking about the Lord, and I must decrease. That has to be our thought process, this transformation. He must increase, I must decrease. I've got to get out of the way. I want to be that new creature. I want to understand, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what does it mean? It means that I am willing to push myself aside so that the Lord can work within me and I can be that vessel. It is not to bring me honor and glory, but it is to bring Him honor and glory. Why? Because He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid my sin debt. When I trusted Him as my Savior, I was saved for eternity. Amen? And as a result, I know that the very moment that I pass from this life into the next, the Lord tells us there in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and that where I am, He says this, He says, and I'm going to come back for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So we find is that He is gone, He's prepared a place specifically for each and every one of us, but in order for you to be able to dwell with Him forever and ever, it takes receiving Christ as our Savior. So there is this transformation process, and sometimes it's difficult because of the fact we get in the way. We've talked about it before, Romans chapter 7, when Paul wrote there and he said, there's this conflict between me and the flesh, between my spirit and the flesh. The things that I know not to do, I tend to want to do them because they're in the flesh. The things that I know that I should do, I tend to not want to do those because they're of the spirit. That is that constant conflict that we deal with. But the more that we allow God to have control and charge of our life, the less our flesh gets in the way, and the greater that the Spirit of God can work through us. And so it says, look at verse 3 of our text here as well. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So notice what we have, the gifts and talents, is that as an individual, is that if I'm going to work through this transformation process that the Lord wants me to go through and undergo, because His Word tells us that we are to, it says this, I must think soberly. And I must think about my character, my integrity, who I am. And we must allow for this to have soundness of mind. is that the Lord does not want surface Christians. Because I will tell you, surface Christians will have knee-jerk reactions to everything. Surface Christians are just going to fly on top of the water, and you know what? Is that they'll dip their toe in the water a little bit every now and then, and you know, they'll go here, and they'll hear something at this church, and they'll get offended, they'll run over here to this church, and they're just surfing on top of the water, just trying to feel good, and they might get in the water, swim a little bit, and then they're going to get out. I'm talking about diving deep into what the Word would have you to be. The Lord does not look, and He also is not looking for what I will call is that traditional Christians that every now and then on the days like Easter and Christmas, New Year's or whatever, they pop their head out. It's not what He's talking about. He is not looking for groundhog Christians. What He's wanting is Christians that will actually be engaged in the service of God. It starts individually. That's why He says that we are to think soberly. We're to have a soundness of mind. We're to let the grace of wisdom prevail in our lives. We're to consider others, because it says and it tells us that we're not to do what? That we are not to think more highly than we ought to think, because we are what? We are of God. He wants to work with us individually, but He also is going to use us collectively in His service. God called us. God commissioned us. The Spirit is our enabler, and we can only achieve what God is commissioned to is that when we surrender ourselves unto His service, the way He would have us to. Don't ever think you're higher than anyone else. Don't think you're any better than anyone else in the Lord's service. I will tell you this, even though I'm pastor and I have a respected office that the Lord has ordained, I'm not any better than you. I'm in an honored position, but I'm not better than you. Because you see, without you, we have no church. You understand what I just said? I have an important role. I have an important position that God has called me to do. He's called me and He's equipped me to hold this office. Day by day, He continues to give me His grace, His wisdom, His understanding and knowledge as I study His Word. He enlightens me to what His Word has to say so that I can preach it and teach it. But I'm still not better than you. I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's important for every one of us. The moment that you've ever arrived, you know, the Apostle Paul, even though I would say he has been the greatest missionary that there ever was because of what he did and his journeys and everything he did, he still said this, I have not arrived. In other words, I'm not any better than the rest of you. He even said himself, I am the chiefest of sinners. Because of who he looked at. But he looked at, he was saved by grace. He thanked God that God had put him in the ministry that He called him to. And as a result, he wanted to be used by God. You know, he wanted to use all of his faculties, everything about his very essence, his very being. And that's why he said there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, be confident of this, of what? The work that God has started in you, He will complete it. And then he went in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, and let God, let salvation work out of you. In other words, we're in a process. That is the transformation of our mind so that we can serve the Lord to the fullness of the measure of faith. And notice here, back in verse 3 again, it says at the very ending, he says, but think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us had been measured out a certain amount of faith and grace. And what I mean by that, every one of us have different talents. And I'm a true believer of this. If you are a good servant of what God has given you to serve with, He can bless you with more. And what I mean by that, you can do more. But you've got to be a servant that is taking care, a good steward of that which He's already given. Do not look at what somebody else is doing and say, well, I want to do that. I want to do that. How about doing what God has called you to do? And be the best at what God has called you to do. Be the best at what God has called you to do, because He will bless you. You may not stand up here as a pastor, preacher, teacher, music director, someone up in the front. You may not stay in that position. God didn't call you to that. But what He called you to do, I will tell you, I'd rather have a house full of prayer warriors than a bunch of people up front just dancing around and up here for show. Because I'll tell you, those prayer warriors that are there, they're praying, that are there, that are working in what God has called you. And you say, there are prayer warriors? Yeah, I believe there are prayer warriors. I believe that there are those that they just have a sense of awareness of what prayer can do. They trust in God. You know, how many times do we, I'll call us superficial prayers. We just, because we, the Lord tells us that we're to pray without ceasing, we just pray hurriedly, but we never pause to pray. He said, well, what's the difference, Pastor? I'm looking at this, is that when was the last time that you knelt before the Lord and you asked Him, Lord, just get me out of the way and I want to hear from You? That you didn't come with a whole litany of things. Lord, I want to talk to You about all these things. I want to share all these things with You. And when I'm done, I'm going to say, now Lord, take care of all these things. When was the last time we just set all that stuff aside and say, Lord, I want to hear from You. I want to hear what You've got to say. How do I need to change my life? How do I need to walk a better walk with You? How do I need to be that greater servant? How can others see You greater in me? Remember what He says? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. How can others see me? I don't want any show. I don't want to be seen of men. I don't want to be a man pleaser. But how and what can I do to take Your God-given talents, Your gifts, and how can I be used to bring You greater honor and glory? When's the last time you prayed that prayer? Because you see, that transformation of the mind is oftentimes we come to the Lord with our dictates. Lord, I want You to do this. Instead of asking, Lord, what would You have me to do? You see, that's part of the transformation. That's where the change is coming in our lives. And He says, don't think of yourselves more highly than anyone else. But then He goes on to look, I look at this, there's the individual, but then there's also the assembly. The assembly has to understand that we are to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We are to live as a living sacrifice. And if we take our God-given talents and gifts and we put them together as one in this formed body, this body that's called Cornerstone Baptist Church, and we use them for the Lord, how effective can we be? Then otherwise, what would happen if we're all running around here as individuals? Disconnected. If we come together and use what God has given us, think about this, what Paul wrote about the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, they were collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem. And it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave of themselves as a congregation. And think about our gifts and our talents. One of the things with our gifts and talents that we then collectively use, as is stated in Colossians 3 and 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. You know, do it heartily unto the Lord. We're not men pleasers. We're not going to build a building here on this property that's going to please men. We're going to build a building that can be used to honor and glorify the Lord. Now, our goal is not to build a shanty or a shack or something that looks decrepit. We want to build something at least that looks representative. But we're not building something that's going to give us honor and glory. It's going to be built to give God honor and glory. It will be a tool that will be used. We will not stand out here and say, oh, how beautiful the building is that we built. No, what we will stand out here and say is that, look at what God gave us. He gave us the funds, the wherewithal, all the people, everything that was needed. And as a result, the building was built to honor and glorify Him. You see, as a congregation, as an assembly, everything. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. And then what do? Is that it starts from the heart, and then we use our means. We use what we have. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, starting chapter 9, starting verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's individually, but also as an assembly. Then he goes on to say, Luke writes in Luke 6 and 38, Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And I will tell you, as we as a congregation, we need to be liberal in our giving. As the Lord directs us, as the Lord directs our path. You know, one of the areas that we do help with is missionaries that are on the field. I will tell you, a church will die if we don't support missionaries. I'm a firm believer of that. We need to be supporting missionaries. We need to be supporting those that are out in, whether it's foreign fields or in another state as an example. Or in even this state, we need to be supporting because we're helping the Word of God to get out to a lost and dying world. So the congregation, not only does the individual go through a transformation, we got to understand something. Who did Paul write this letter to? The church in Rome. That's who it was written to. It was made up of born-again baptized believers, which were in a covenant relationship, carrying forth the Great Commission. That's who they were. So he was saying this individually, yes, but congregationally, yes, also. That a transformation of the whole body, and that's where I mentioned, is that, you know, some churches, their downfall is this. Individuals and or families within a congregation become too powerful, and it's all about them. It's our way or the highway, is what they say, and I will tell you, that church will die. A dismal death. When any family takes that charge, I have only found one head in Scripture of the church, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. I hold the office of pastor. He is the head of this church. I am considered the under-shepherd. He is the head of this church. I'm going to keep saying it 100 times until I feel we get it. All right? He is the head of this church. I am not. We collectively work together. But when a family or an individual, you go and read there when John wrote there, what was it, in 3 John, I think it was? There was a man by the name of Diotrephes, thank you. I always get him mixed up with a different guy, but Diotrephes. He was a man that, it was his way or the highway. Missionaries were coming in. You're not coming in here. You don't have a say here. You're not going to preach here. I'll tell you who's coming in here. And John says, I'm going to take care of that guy when I get there to see him. He's going to be turned over to the Lord. There's no place in any church for one person to lead out in the sense of take preeminence. There is no place for a family. There is no place for a couple of families who may be of the same bloodline for them to be dictators in a given church. My Bible tells me the Lord is the head of the church. And we make up the body. That's who we are. So the transformation process, the Scripture says that we have gifts differing. Look at verse 4 of our text. Is what we read earlier. And notice how these different gifts that the Lord gives us. For as we have many members in one body. And when we say many members, I don't care how big the congregation is. It could be 10. It could be 110. It could be 1,010. It doesn't matter what size it is. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, every one of us have some gift and talent that God has given us to use. So we being many are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Every one of us needs this. And think about this. In my body, and Paul often used a flesh body to get his point across. How much more difficult would it be if you cut my right arm off? And all I've got is the left arm. Right? Now, can the body keep going on if the right arm is cut off? Well, the answer is yes, they could. But with difficulty. Well, how about you cut the left arm off too? Can the body get around? And the answer is yes. It can get around, but it's still more difficult. But think about when we come together. And by the way, my right arm is not the head of the body. My left arm is not the head of the body. The head is the Lord. What my body is to surrender unto the guidance and leadership of the Lord. That's that transformation. Instead of me saying, where we're going to go, it's Lord, where do you want me to go? That's the transformation of the mind. And he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, when you give, don't bring attention to yourself. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Don't bring attention. Don't be like those Pharisees. But you know what? There are some people that can give and give and give, and they give sacrificially unto the Lord. And many times, you never know what they're doing. But I'll tell you who does know. The Lord does. Give. And all these other things, the ministry, the giving, is for His honor and glory. I need your gifts and talents in this church. You need my gifts and talents in this church. Because collectively, we are formidable. Collectively, we are the body. Collectively, with Christ as our head, He says, and the gates of hell shall not stand against my body, my church. You see, but it takes us working together. That's why we find in Scripture, Paul and Peter, they wrote many different words from this perspective. It's not the people that are attacking us from the inside, outside. It's often the ravening wolves that raise up inside, that tear churches apart. And he finishes up with this. He says there in verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, or he exhorteth on the exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And notice this, he that ruleth with diligence. This is not being a dictator. This is not carrying a big stick. What it means is that, what this means is for those of you that are standing in front as leaders, be a leader. Be an example that others would want to follow. Remember what the Apostle Paul said this. He says, imitate me. As long as I am following the Lord. Imitate me. In other words, I am an example. I'm supposed to follow the example of the Lord. And if I'm following the example of the Lord, then it follow my example as well. So you understand what it means. He that ruleth is out in front, is leading. Let him do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we have seen this morning and discussed in this scripture. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be sitting here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, and you'd say, why would I in the world would I ever sign up for that? And you need to ask yourself, why would I ever sign up for that? Count the cost. Now from this perspective, as I told you at the very beginning, every one of us are eternal creatures. Every one of us are going to go somewhere when we die. We're either going to spend an eternity with Christ, or we're going to spend an eternity separated from Christ in a place that's called the lake of fire. It starts out as hell, then it's the lake of fire. I personally made a decision at the age of 11. I wanted to live eternally with Christ when He calls me home. Every one of us has to make that same decision. Do I trust in Christ and ask Him to forgive me and save me? Or do I reject Him? You know, there's one sin that God cannot forgive. You say there's only one? That's right. There's only one sin. One sin that God cannot forgive. And that's a rejection of His Son. That one sin. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When we reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we say, I am not going to receive and I'm not a sinner, I don't do those things you've talked about, and I reject Jesus as Savior, and you die in that unbelief, there is no hope. You're done. You're eternally separated. You're eternally cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. Remember what I said, we're all eternal creatures. We're going to live forever. There is no getting out, paying out, praying out, good measure, nothing. That's where you are. Because that's right, that's what God's Word says. But this, the very moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, we have a home in heaven. But because I have now a home in heaven, I want to know what it means to live for Christ. He paid my sin debt. I want to know what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I find that I can learn it in His Word. The question is, where are you in the transformation process? Are you fighting Christ the whole way? You're fighting the Spirit the whole way? Or are you actually saying, Lord, You are the potter. I am the clay. You know your needs this morning. We're going to ask that you stand as we have a hymn of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart about the need for salvation, our prayer is that you trust in Christ today. But if you are saved, are you allowing the Lord to transform you that only He can? Father in heaven, as we come to this close of this message this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. Lord, You know the need of each heart that's here. We know that as a child of God, we know that salvation, though we're saved for all of eternity at the moment of salvation, salvation is still a process. And that's that transformation that needs to take place. And Lord, I pray that our prayer today, if we've become a stumbling block to that process, Lord, I pray that we would ask You to forgive us and to set us on that right path today. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.